Good morning. Great to be with you again. Actually, it's been quite a while since you've been here, I realise. Just while I have the opportunity, so I'm not going to miss my opportunity, I am going to plug Devoted. I know George has already done that. But for me, who's sort of working on Devoted every week at the moment, it's kind of in my mind. So it'll be fantastic to see you at Devoted. So this is my plug. This year, I have to be in a caravan. This is an admission from me. Previous years, we've stayed in Premier Inn, off-site. We always said, to Alter Camp. But this year, we're in a caravan. That's about as close as camping as we get. But the great thing about Devoted is, when you go there, you suddenly realise we are part of something that is bigger than us. That's what you realise when you go there. And you think, actually, I'm part of something that's across the world. I'm part of something that's across the UK. I'm part of something that God is doing in lots of other nations, not just where I live in Salford, and we live in Salford the same as you do. Actually, this is what God is doing, and there'll be people there from Mexico and from various parts of Africa, other parts of Europe. You think, actually, this is what God is doing. God is doing something in all these places. And it's just good to be part of something that we think, I'm part of this. This is what I'm part of. I'm part of something that God is doing. And it's exciting. It's exciting to see people come together and see that this is just a small taste of heaven. When we go to heaven, there'll be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That'll be our privilege to be part of that. Actually, we can come to something that's just a very small basis of that. People from other tribes, other tongues, other nations coming together. What is God doing in other parts of the world? It's a chance for us to be part of that. So that's my plug for you to come along. It's not too late to book in. And the plans are ongoing, and even this week we've all submitted all the wording that we have to do for the program. You might think, well, it's a long way away, but the program takes a while to put together, so all the things that appear in the program have had to be in this week. So that's Devoted. Love to see you there. If you can make it, please do come along, and we will see you. So this morning we are going to be looking at asking for more. Now, whoever's at the back is going to be guessing as to where my slides have got up to. So if you think my slides are out of sync with where I am, then you've got to feel sorry for the person who's looking at the slides, because I'm very poor at actually waving and telling them when the slides are going to change. So we are this morning going to be looking at asking for more. And a lot of you will probably recognise that photo. Anyone like to tell me where that's from? Yes. It's from the 1968 version of Oliver, which I did actually watch as a child. It's from Oliver, and Oliver is famous for this one thing, asking for more. Please, sir, I want some more. That's the famous quote from Oliver Twist. Cue astonishment, outrage, and retribution for poor Oliver. See, Oliver drew the short straw. The boys all knew what the reaction to the question would be, but they didn't want to do it, and so they took lots, and Oliver was unfortunate in that he drew the wrong straw, and he was the one that had to ask the question. See, the boys knew that the workhouse master was not going to react well to this question, which is why none of them wanted to do it. And I wonder for us, this is the question that we ask of God, actually on a regular basis, or is there fear for us? Is there a feeling that perhaps we are not worthy of asking God for more? We don't believe, perhaps, that God is going to be like the workhouse master and punish us, or in Oliver's case, being banished from the workhouse. But actually, do we feel unworthy of asking God for more? Perhaps we fear that we don't have enough faith, and actually God would rather give more to someone else rather than us. Perhaps we fear that actually if we ask for more, we might not like what we get. It's a question, actually, that's worth us thinking about this morning. Is it a question I ask God? Do I ask God for more? Well, let's go back to God's plan for us. What is God's plan? See, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gave us, which he freely lavished on us. And with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, God has a plan. And God's plan is purposed in Christ. And that plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the plan of God this morning. Christ to be the head of everything. Above all rule and authority for eternity. That's God's plan. And we see through this passage that it's for the praise of God's glory. It's all about God's glory. That's God's plan for eternity, and we're part of God's plan. Paul goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, that's us, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. See, that power is like the mighty strength of God that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the head of everything. He's the head of everything for the church. That's you and I this morning. God has put Jesus in charge. So all the circumstances of our life, Jesus is in charge. All the challenges of life that we face, that we walk through, Jesus is in charge already. He says Jesus is head over everything. He says Jesus fills everything. The plan of God is to bring everything in heaven and earth to unity. It's for Jesus to fill everything. That's the plan of God. But it says we, the church, are the fullness of Jesus. So Jesus fills everything, but we're the fullness. The church is part of the process to bring unity to all things. And through Christ, who is the fullness, we are his fullness. And Paul prays for the Ephesians and he says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts are enlightened. In other words, I pray that you see it. I pray that you understand who you are. You have a hope of glorious inheritance. One day there'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. There'll be no dying or crying, no sickness. There'll be men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation, as we've already referenced this morning, worshipping God. We will be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. We will be those who reign seated with Jesus. See, we have a hope of inheritance guaranteed through the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have a guarantee that that is what we are walking into. We don't yet see all that we're walking into, but we know that we are walking into. We know that we are the people of God. And Paul says, you're not just a people for the future, you are the people now who are the fullness of Christ. And he goes on in Ephesians chapter 3 to write, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, Paul says you have the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in your inner being you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ lives in you. See, sometimes we think of Jesus as this small voice in our hearts that we talk to and we communicate with, and that's Jesus. Jesus lives in us, but he's hidden away. He's hidden away in our hearts, and we talk to him, But the Bible thinks about Jesus being in us as Jesus living through us. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us, and we are the people, just like the early Christians, that people look at them and say, these people have been with Jesus. But these people are with Jesus. Jesus lives through our lives. So as we walk through our life and we go to work or we walk down our street in our shops, people say, these people have been with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives. He's not just hidden away in us. He lives, and people see him because they see us. See, Paul says you have the power of the Spirit to grasp the immeasurable love of Christ. We can't understand how much God loves us. It's too wide, it's too high, it's too long, it's too deep. And we can try and grasp it in our minds, but we know that we can't. And yet Paul says this power of the Spirit helps us to understand the love of God. Because it surpasses our knowledge, and yet we can experience it. We can experience the love of God. Paul says the power of the Spirit is to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Well, I wonder how much you think the measure of the fullness of God is. Sometimes when we ask God to fill us, we sort of have in mind a few drops at the bottom of the bucket, don't we? Because in our hearts we think, well, I'm not really worthy of any more than that. Some of us perhaps think we're, when we think of being filled with the power of God, we think perhaps that God will fill us part way up. Or maybe three quarters of the way up. But Paul talks about being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. How much is the measure of the fullness of God? Well, God talks about overflowing, doesn't he? He talks about filling up and then pouring some more and pouring some more. And yet when I think and when I ask God for more, I often don't think like that. I think, well, God's just going to give me enough to get through today. God's going to give me enough for how I think about myself. I'm not asking God for more for what God wants to do in my life. See, power is the key for us knowing Christ. Power is the key for Christ working in our lives. Power is the key for us understanding who we are in God, not who we are in our own minds. Power is the key for us living out what God has called us to do. And that is to live out the full measure of God. Because God's called us to be the fullness of Christ. So when he called Christ to be the fullness of God in the earth, what he's asking is for us to be Christ in the earth. He's asking us to be the fullness of God in the earth. Ephesians chapter 4, he said, Christ gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, Paul goes on and on and on throughout Ephesians about the fullness of Christ. And he says, your leaders are not there to do things for you. Your leaders are not there to fix your problems in life for you. Your leaders are there to equip you to overcome the issues in your life. Your leaders are there to equip you to go and do the works of service that is bringing Jesus to the world. It's not the job of leaders to do that. It's our job to do that. Leaders are there to equip us. Leaders are there to encourage us. Leaders are there to show us where we're going wrong and redirect us. What they're not there to do is do it for us. Because see, God's called us to do that. God's called us to be the fullness of Christ. And as leaders, we are there to make sure the church is the fullness of Christ. See, God's plan relies on his power. That's what it says, isn't it? It says, according to God's power at work in us. That's how God's going to work his plan out. See, God doesn't have, that's God's plan A. Us. And sometimes we think, well, what's plan B? Well, there isn't a plan B, is there? God doesn't talk about a plan B. There is only one plan. And God's plan's us. And we think, why? Why did God choose that? Let's be honest. If you and I were God, that wouldn't be our plan. It wouldn't be our plan, would it? But it is God's plan. And sometimes we struggle in our hearts and we struggle in our minds to get hold of the fact that God's plan is me. God's plan for the fullness of God to come into the world, God's plan for everything to be unified in heaven and on earth is me. It's you, however weak we think we are. And actually, what does Paul say elsewhere? He says, God loves the weak things of the world. Actually, God chooses the weak things. He doesn't choose the strong things. He chooses the weak. And he chooses the weak because we need God. We need God in lives. We don't believe that we can do it by ourselves. We say, God, we need you. And so God's encouragement for us is to say, ask me for more because you need me. Ask me for more. This is my plan. This is the plan for the world. This is what I've called you to do. So ask me for more. Ask me for my power because I want to see my glory come in the earth, and I'm going to see it because I'm going to see you. See, it's not about what I want in life, actually. You know, we're brought up to think that life is about what plans we want to make. What do we want to do with our lives? Actually, it's not what we want to do with our lives. It's what has God called us to do with our lives. What glory of God's is going to come and be fulfilled because you and I live where we live? Or because you and I work where we work? See, God's put us in those places. Actually, it's about what is God's plan? What is God's plan for our lives? And when your children get to that age where they're thinking about their careers and they're going off to university, and you want them to think through what life's going to be like, and you want to encourage them in certain paths in life, you also want to balance that with the fact that you want God to speak to them. You want God to direct them. You want God to motivate them. And whatever career they choose, whatever God leads them into, you know that what you want ultimately is for God to direct them. For God to lead them into things they can never imagine. Because actually God doesn't tell us what we're going to be doing in 10 years' time, does he? Or what we're going to be in 20 years' time. Because if he did, we'd probably run away. So in his wisdom, he doesn't. But God has a plan, and God calls us to partner with him. And Paul uses the word partnership often in his writings. We are partnering with God, actually in God's plan. And just like us wanting good things for our children, wanting our children to prosper and to walk into what God's got for them, so God looks at us and says, I want you to be walking in everything that I've got for you. See, God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. That's what Ephesians 3, chapter 20 says, according to his power at work in us. He's able to do immeasurably more. We can't measure what God wants to do. We can't even imagine what God wants to do. And yet, so often when I read that verse, I think God wants to do immeasurably more than I can understand or I can imagine, but probably he wants to do it somewhere else. He wants to do it in some part of Asia or Africa or South America, or if he's going to do it in the UK, he's going to do it somewhere, but it probably isn't where I am, because that's how we think. But God wants to get hold of our thinking, and God wants us to change our expectation. See, Jesus said to his disciples, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, but repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to the nations, and you are the witnesses. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power. See, you are going to be witnesses. That's our commission. But he said, wait for power. Wait for power. And again in Acts, he says to the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. See, sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit comes on us so that we're able to worship better. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit comes on us so that we can experience tingling feelings. Or we think the Holy Spirit comes on us because there are some gifts or some fruits of God that God wants to outwork in our lives. And all those things are true. All those things are true. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes on us for power. And those things come with it. And we can get quite wrapped up into all those things and think those things are good, I quite like those things. And we forget that the Holy Spirit is for power in our lives. God has called us to be people of power. And actually the weaker we are and the more we run ourselves down, actually the more we fit ourselves to what God's called us to be, because God calls the weak. God calls us for power because God knows that without power we can't do anything. But with power we can do everything that God has called us to do. God's plan is for us to be the fullness of Christ. And so God has filled us with the Spirit and God has given us power. See, at the start of Acts, Luke says that his gospel was a record of all that Jesus began to do until the day he was taken up to heaven. Jesus' ministry was just the beginning. For him, Acts was Luke's account of all that Jesus continued to do through the church. And I know from talking to Paul actually on Friday that you guys are looking at Acts at the moment. You're looking at Peter's preach. So the apostles performed many signs and wonders. It says people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall on them. He wasn't even praying for them as he went by. He probably didn't even see them. His shadow might fall on them. See, Paul, we think of Paul, don't we? We think Paul is this man of powerful words. You know, he writes amazing letters. It's interesting in those letters, he actually says, I know that people say that when I'm present, I'm actually not very impressive. And he says to the Corinthians, doesn't he, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, actually, we want wisdom from God, and we want the power of words, but they're not our primary calling. Actually, God says, ask me for power, and I'll give you words. Ask me for power, and I'll give you words. See, Jesus is still continuing to do. We're still Jesus outworking his ministry in the earth. We're the continuation of Jesus continuing to do in the church. Some of you will certainly remember stories of the ministry of Catherine Coleman back in the 60s. And there are many, many stories of what happened in some of her meetings. So on one occasion, a five-year-old boy, crippled from birth, walked to the platform without assistance. And a woman who'd been crippled and confined to a wheelchair for 12 years walked without the aid of her husband. A man from Philadelphia who had received a pacemaker 8 months earlier felt an intense pain in his chest after hands were laid on him. Returning home, he found the scar from his chest had disappeared. Where the pacemaker had been implanted, he couldn't actually tell if the pacemaker was still working. So he went to his doctor and the doctor took x-rays, and the x-rays showed that there was no pacemaker. There was no pacemaker. And the man's heart was healed. It was common for tumours to dissolve, cancers to go, the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Sometimes we can read these things and we think, this happens to special people. But actually, this is what God regards as the life of the church. Now, yes, sometimes he does give more power to some people than others. But we can easily feel that God only gives power to some people. And the rest of us are there to watch. And God doesn't call us to be watchers. He calls us to those who are involved in what he's doing. See, actually, I know that in my life, I have had more words of knowledge and seen more people healed than I do now. Those were the times that I spent more time asking for those things to happen and didn't find I was spending my whole life actually running around doing other things. And all the things I do, they're good, they're things for God. They're great and God is happy with them. But it's very easy for us, isn't it, to take our eyes off actually what are the basic things God has called us to do in our lives. God has actually called us to expect him to move. He's called us to have faith. He's called us to step out. He's called us to ask him for more, and just to hear stories afresh of what God is doing in our nation stirs our hearts. And one or two of your guys were with us at the leadership weekend when we had a guy called Jared Cooper from Hull, and some of the stories he told of what is happening in his church in Hull are amazing. And they weren't stories about the leaders, some of them were stories about teenagers in their church. Just going out onto the street and seeing the power of God come when they talk to other teenagers. God is at work in our nation. We need to get hold of that in our hearts. Say, God is at work here, and God wants to get hold of me. See, Jesus is still continuing to do. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. If they believe in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers of living water. Sometimes we settle for a trickle, don't we? Think, great, I've got some water. I'm happy. And yet God has asked me for more. You know, are you still thirsty? Have you had enough? See, Jesus wants us to believe that he wants to do immeasurably more. Not just in our nation, but in our own lives. There's a very famous anecdote about John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard Churches. And shortly after he came to faith through reading the Word of God. He didn't come to faith in church. He came to faith outside of church. And he'd been to church 3 weeks. And he hadn't seen any of the miracles that he'd read about in the New Testament. And so at the end of the meeting, he's getting frustrated. So at the end of the meeting, he went up to one of the leaders and he said, when do they do it? And the leader said, do what? He said, well, when do they do the stuff? He said, what stuff are you talking about? So Wimber said, the stuff in the Bible. He said, multiplying the loaves and the fishes, when do we do that in the church? And the leader said, oh, we don't do that. We believe in it. We pray about it, but we don't do it. And John Wimber was very, very disappointed, and his response to the leader was this. He said, you don't understand, I've given up drugs for this. See, his expectation was that this was the God who was working. And he wasn't prepared for it not to be so. And actually, sometimes we can be in a meeting, and I've been in meetings with John Wimber years and many years ago before he died, and your expectation is there for God to do something because you know he's done it for John Wimber before. And so you go with an expectation. But actually when you read John Wimber's story, you realise that lots of people he prayed for didn't get healed. In fact, the first person he prayed for died. And so what happens is we don't persist in the same way that John Wimber persisted, because he read what it said in the Bible, and he didn't come from a church background where his experience was, well, it doesn't happen here. His experience was, well, it's going to happen for me. And so we easily get locked in, don't we, to our previous experience. Now, God isn't calling all of us to be the same as John Wimber, but he is calling us to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, because that's what he's promised. That's what he's promised us. So he said to the disciples, go and wait. And sometimes when we wait, we're passive, aren't we? Our idea of waiting is passivity. But when you read in Luke and Acts about what the disciples did while they were waiting, it said they continually worshipped. They were continually in the temple courts. They worshipped. They had got hold of what Jesus said was the one thing. The one thing was to be in the presence of God, to be worshipping. In Acts, it says they constantly were in prayer. See, waiting is not doing nothing. And sometimes we can easily go through life, well, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. One day God's going to get hold of me, and I'm waiting. Well, that's not God's idea of waiting. God's idea of waiting is that we're asking. God's idea of waiting is that we're thirsty and hungry for more of God. That is God's concept of waiting. And what's interesting is that even after they were filled with the Holy Spirit and saw huge signs and wonders, 3,000 people saved, you keep reading through Acts, and they keep asking. They keep asking God for boldness. They keep asking God for power. And they kept on being filled. They kept on preaching the gospel. And they kept on seeing signs and wonders. And so there is a keeping on, and a keep on asking, and a hunger and a thirst for the power of God. And so the church grew rapidly. See, Jesus' description of the kingdom of God was this: the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, good news is proclaimed to the poor. This is the kingdom of God. And then he said to the disciples, those who believe will do greater things than I have done. Now, whether we believe the things we do are greater or there's just more of them, doesn't matter. Because if we do the things Jesus did, that will be amazing. That is a promise. Jesus says you will. Actually, do I take God's promises seriously enough? Is that my experience? No. I wonder, is that your experience? Do you want to experience more of God? See, it talks about Stephen, a man who had just been appointed to be a deacon. He did great powers, great wonders, great miraculous signs. Philip was an evangelist. He wasn't part of the leadership of the church. What does it say about him? He did miraculous signs. When he did them, people listened. See, for these people, this was normal church life. Sometimes we lionize people. We put people on pedestals. Actually, they were part of the church. This was their expectation of what church life was like, and so they took that expectation into their lives. And I guess the question for us this morning is God the same God? Are the promises of God that Jesus made as valid now for you and I as they were for the disciples? Are they still valid? See, Paul says to the Corinthians, it says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They're yes. He says, and so through him the amen is spoken by us. So it's not a lot of use God making promises if we're not going to say an amen to them. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, God has made many promises and they're yes, but you need to say amen. You need to say, I agree, God, with your promises. And so I wonder, have we said yes to all the yeses God has for us? There are yeses for me in my life that I have not said yes to yet, because I've not agreed with them. I've agreed with them in principle, but I haven't agreed with them and stepped out in them. See, Jesus died at Passover. They were celebrating the blood of a lamb giving life instead of death. See, God's timing was deliberate for the death of Jesus. Jesus was the lamb, and his death was the death. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and Pentecost was the feast of harvest for the Jews. They were celebrating the first fruits of harvest. God's timing was not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit was given for the first fruits of harvest. And the first fruits of harvest were 3,000 people saved. God deliberately delayed the Holy Spirit for that weekend, because he wanted to signify to the disciples, this is what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit is for harvest. And it says many miraculous signs and wonders were done. See, this is God's norm for us. Some of you perhaps will have heard the prophecy from Smith Wigglesworth back in 1947, the evangelist based in Yorkshire. He said this: during the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that's open to receive it, and will be characterised by a restoration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second move will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, this is a great revival. But the Lord says, no, neither is the great revival, but both are steps towards it. When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the churches of something that has not been seen before, a coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and with those with an emphasis on the Spirit. Word and Spirit. When Word and Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the UK to mainland Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. I think we're living in the days of promises of God, actually on our nation. God is moving on our nation. God has called us to be taken up and caught up with what God is doing in our nation, and God is doing it now. God is doing things in our nation. God's power is for harvest. God's power is for us to be the fullness of Jesus across the earth. In our workplaces, in our streets, in our communities, not just through what we say, but through who we are, what we demonstrate, and what we bring of the power of God. That is what God has given us his power for. See, what is God doing where you work? What is God doing where you live? See, Jesus said, I can't do anything by myself. I can only do what the Father's doing, because whatever the Father's doing, the Son does. We want to be people, don't we, that says, God, what are you doing where I work? What are you doing where I live? What are you doing in Salford? What are you doing in the Heights? Where have you? This is where you've put me, God. What are you doing? I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to know the power of God in my life. I want us to respond to God this morning. I want us to show God and ask God and say, God, I am thirsty. If you're thirsty this morning, let's ask God for more. If you're hungry this morning, let's ask God for more. See, Jesus said, when you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you rivers of living water. That isn't a one-off request. That request didn't die when we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that request is a daily request. That request is, God, I've woken up again this morning and I need you. I need you. I want more of you. I'm still thirsty. I still am not filled to the full measure of God. I want the full measure. I want boldness. I want to see signs and wonders in my life. I want discernment in my life. Let's stand together and let's respond together. You can respond where you're standing, or you can respond by coming out to the front if you want someone to pray for you, lay hands on you this morning. There is nothing sacred about the front of the meeting, but actually sometimes there is something about stepping out from our comfort zone where we stand and saying, God, I am yours afresh. I want more of you. Lord, I want to learn how to be greedy for your presence. I want to learn how to be greedy for your power, because it's not about me, it's about you. It's about your power. Lord, I am standing here this morning because your plan is for the glory of God in the earth. Lord, and for some reason you have chosen me to be part of that plan. Lord, and because you've chosen me, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. God, I want more of what you've got to give me. I want more. I want more this morning. So let's respond in our hearts. If you want to be prayed for this morning, if you feel God is getting me to move out of my chair and come forward as an act of obedience, then do it. Let's not wait. Let's not wait. Let's come. But whether we're coming or standing, let's lift our arms and our voices to God and let's cry out to him. Before we sing anything, let's cry out to God. Let's not worry about the people to our left and our right. Let's cry out to God and say, God, I am thirsty for you this morning. I want more. I want more. I want to be like Oliver Twist this morning, Lord. I want more. This is what I've received is not enough, and you want to give me more. You're not the workhouse master. You are a wonderful, benevolent Father. You are a Father who wants to pour it out, lavish it out on me. Lord, you want to lavish power and love and grace on me afresh. And so, Lord, I come. Jesus, come on us, we pray now.